In our study this evening, we're continuing in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Though this is not a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John, this is an exciting portion of the text, at least for me. I love to study from the book of John. We're studying, of course, the life of Christ, and many of the passages that we're looking at are from the Synoptic Gospels. But tonight we're studying from John, the 10th chapter, and this is in a series of events that we trace back as far as beginning, at least in John, to the 7th chapter of the book of John, where we're within, I would say in our study tonight in chapter 10, we're probably in the neighborhood of the three-month period of the life of Christ just prior to the crucifixion. Beginning in chapter 7, we're at the six-month period, a distinct turning point in the life of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go back and review all of that, but we know that there are a number of exchanges from the seventh chapter coming forward, and there are a number of times, and we'll look at it some more actually in our study tonight when we, if we get that far over to verses 22 and following in this chapter, where they seek to kill him again. And the word again is emphasized there in verse 31. But we'll look at that when we get to it. That refers back to some of the things that we've already discussed, and we'll note those as we go. Well, let me get my screen up here and see if we can go forward some in the 10th chapter. We began this, just an introduction to this last time, and we noted that in verses 1 through 6 in particular, the text tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." I think in our last study we emphasized, this is the reading of the American Standard Translation, we emphasized the word parable in the footnote or in the margin. It uses the word proverb. The New King James translation uses the word illustration. And Randy, correct me if I'm wrong, Randy Childs, the New American Standard Translation, I believe, uses the expression a figure of speech.
Right.
And what I simply want to note is this is a comparison, an allegory, as it were, about a shepherd and sheep. Note that Jesus frequently used illustrations that those in his audience would be familiar with, and the raising or rearing of sheep in that particular part of the country was something that was common knowledge to most folks. Frankly, I don't know a whole lot about raising sheep. We didn't have sheep on our farm. But I've read a good little bit about that. And to these in this audience, the illustration that Jesus uses would mean a great deal. An allegory is an extended metaphor where the truth is implied by the illustration, but not specifically identified. There's your dictionary definition of what we're talking about in this illustration. But the sheepfold, just to get the picture that's being presented before us, was a roofless enclosure where several shepherds would take their sheep at night. The porter was the fellow that kept the door of the sheepfold. And we raised the question, I believe, at the conclusion of our study last week in the morning, how would they separate the sheep? Well, the shepherds from the various flocks would call his sheep, and his sheep would answer his voice, and he would then lead them forth out to their daily activities. The sheep fold, as it were, was a place of safety where the sheep were kept at night. I'm told that many of them were built out of stone, and even sometimes outside the stone, there were brambles and thorn bushes that were placed there to keep away the wolves. And as we see in this instance, to keep away the thieves. One door in, one door out. The porter was the fellow that kept the door, let them in, let them out. And so that paints the image for us. Of course, Jesus is our shepherd, and we're expected to follow his voice. There's a very impressive Old Testament text that if it hasn't gotten your attention, it ought to. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, where we'll read about shepherds that are identified as false shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34. I want to begin at verse 1 of this text. It says, "And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought back that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have ye ruled over them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, and my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And there was none that did search or seek after them." Now that paints a very vivid picture, does it not? These shepherds that we're reading about in Ezekiel chapter 34 were those who were charged with watching after the people of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. And in this context, you see the selfishness of these shepherds. They didn't care about the flock. All they were concerned about was themselves. And they are condemned in this passage. Now, as we look at the passage and see the condemnation pronounced upon the shepherd, let us not dismiss the harm that was done to the flock. Because the shepherds were not doing their job, yes, there were consequences that were to be imposed upon the shepherds. But look at the flock. The text tells us, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. My sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth." The shepherds were not caring for them. They were not tending to them. And consequently, the sheep then became prey for the wolves. And therein lies the lesson. When we turn over to the book of Jeremiah, we see him prophesying a very similar thought, as you'll note in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Now, you'll note the why of that, and we'll note it in a moment in Jeremiah chapter 5. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, the writer says, beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah 23, verse 1, "Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Jehovah. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith Jehovah. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, saith Jehovah." In this context, as well as what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34, there were those who were not doing their job. Now, I know in this class, there are those who have served local congregations as shepherds or elders. And when I read these Old Testament texts, I think about the seriousness, the sobering things that are said regarding the work of shepherds. And we all need to be impressed with what these verses say, the seriousness of the consequences both to the shepherd and to the flock. Shepherds have a very serious responsibility, and there are enough false shepherds, shepherds that are just not doing their job. In Israel, of course, we've read about them in these two passages, but we also see that today, do we not? Where elders in local congregations are not doing their jobs, not watching for the flock, not caring for the lost that are in those local congregations. And there's obvious consequences to that, both to the shepherds and to those who are lost. And so shepherds have a very sobering responsibility. Now, we may ask the question concerning the nation of Israel, as we especially look in Jeremiah 23, and we see that they had lots of shepherds. They had a lot of the wrong kind of shepherds, as it were. In fact, they're called prophets as you reach down toward the end of that chapter or the conclusion of it. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 23, the writer said, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of Jehovah. They say continually unto them that despise me, Jehovah has said, ye shall have peace. And unto everyone that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you." Here's what the wrong kind of shepherd does. He's not leading the flock in the right way. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. You'll notice in this context as it continues, I'll not take the time to read all of it, but I would urge you to read this whole chapter. But in verse 27, he says, "that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the straw to the wheat, saith Jehovah? Is not my word like fire, saith Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Jehovah, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith Jehovah, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy lying dreams, saith Jehovah, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their vain boastings. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, neither did they profit this people at all, saith Jehovah." Now, looking in these Old Testament texts, we see what these kind of shepherds slash prophets did to the people. Let me ask you, why did they have those kind of prophets to begin with? Why did the people listen to these characters?
Because they told them what they wanted to hear.
They told them exactly what they wanted to hear. Thank you. In Jeremiah chapter 5, as that prophet begins, he says in verse 30 and 31, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" These prophets slash shepherds told these people just exactly what they wanted to hear. And there was no shortage of them. Lots of them that were willing to tell the people what they wanted to hear. And there's a reason why, when you look in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6, it says, "To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah has become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in." In verse 13, he continues, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." When you consider the prophets and the priest, are these not the shepherds of Israel? And why are they dealing falsely? Because it's to their advantage financially. They think that that's a star in my crown, but that's what the people wanted. And you'll note once again that the priest and the prophets, verse 30 and 31 of chapter 5, they bear rule by their means. In other words, their prophecy, their leadership was for sale. Whoever would pay them the most, that's what they'd say. Now, let's contrast that just a bit to what we read in the New Testament. in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, we'll look at the context of this passage, but I want to look specifically at the verse. First of all, he said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul reminds them that for over 3 years, he ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Paul is speaking to these Ephesian elders, and we see that in verse 17 of chapter 20, and how that he taught them the things that they needed to know. He did not withhold anything from them. He taught them both publicly and from house to house, and he could testify to them that I am free from the blood of all men. The reason was, he said in verse 27, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, as we look at essentially the work of a shepherd to protect the flock, to teach the flock, and that sort of thing, was Paul doing his job? Oh, yes. He was telling them what they needed to hear. But these Ephesian elders, they were shepherds of the flock, appointed by that local congregation, men who supposedly were qualified for the work that they were to do. Were they doing their job? Would they continue to do their job? The thing that impresses me about verse 29, especially of Acts chapter 20, is Paul said, I know that after I depart, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Brethren, look carefully at this passage. Where is Paul when he's talking with these elders? He's meeting with them in Miletus. Notice, if you will, that he has earlier been to Ephesus, but he's not at Ephesus now. He's not meeting with the church in Ephesus. He's meeting with their leaders. He's meeting with these elders in the city of Miletus. And when he said that from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. It's my very strong opinion, Paul knew these men. He had labored with these men for some time. And to be able to talk with these men that he knew was responsible for the leadership in this local congregation and tell them, I know you. I know who you are, and you're going to lead these people in the wrong direction. Do you think that gets personal? I realize Paul didn't say the part, I know you meant, but no doubt I think he did. He had worked and labored with them for 3 years. And he's not telling that some in the local congregation at Ephesus is going to lead you astray. He's talking to them. Some of you are going to do that. People that he was well familiar with, well acquainted with. They were not doing their job as shepherds. And the concern is that they would arise and lead the flock in the wrong direction. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 2, Peter continues this line of thinking. He said, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. We, in our study of Bible authority in that class, we've emphasized verse 2 of chapter 5. Tend the flock of God which is among you. And we've tried to note that there is no brotherhood organization with the Lord's church, that each local congregation is to appoint their own elders who is to tend that flock among them. But as we look at this passage and look at the word tend, and the word flock, you get the very idea that's being presented in our original text of John chapter 10 of the shepherds and his flock, and how that the shepherd is to pastor the flock. He's to care for them. In fact, that's the word that's used here in 1 Peter chapter 5. To pastor the flock. That's the verb form of what we see actually in the noun form in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, where pastors, plural, are identified. Shepherd, feed, tend, take care of. What a sobering responsibility. When we look at the text that we're studying here in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. The door. He that entereth by the door, the shepherd, well, takes care of. The door here is spoken with reference to the sheep. It becomes a symbol, means of entrance. Those on the inside were protected. Those on the outside did not have the shelter of the sheepfold. But the door also represented the privilege of not only going in for protection and shelter, but in the morning, the privilege of coming out where there was provisions by the shepherd. There was liberty and plenty, as it were. Now, we've noted that there were all kinds of false shepherds, but there were other prophecies that spoke of the right kind of shepherding by God and by his son. Perhaps the most familiar passage to most of us in this class would be the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by the green pastures. And we're familiar with that Old Testament text. But there are others that indicate the provisions of God and God's anointed one, the Messiah, who is pictured as the shepherd of his sheep in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Now, the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep is the point that we're emphasizing here, and it's used over and over and over in the New Testament. Perhaps the most prominent passage in the New Testament to our knowledge would be Luke, the 15th chapter, where a man had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And what did he do? He left the 99 and went and found that which was lost. And then when he found it, he came back, and there was great occasion for rejoicing. Let's keep in mind that this parable of the lost sheep is one of a number of parables that are used to illustrate the attitude of the Lord toward the lost. That context is established in verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is in the presence of publicans and sinners, and they're drawing near to him. And then in verse 3, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then we look at the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep and the woman that lost her coin and the father that had two sons and lost one of them. And then in all of these occasions, when that which was lost was found, there was occasion for rejoicing. And I can't just leave that hanging. There's one other illustration that illustrates the point of the Pharisees and scribes who complained, and that's the elder brother who was fussing about the younger brother returning. And so Luke 15 becomes prominent in our minds. We notice that Jesus addressed his disciples as his little flock. He spoke of scattering the sheep often. They are also an important aspect of his instruction to Peter at the end of John's gospel. And a number of times in the New Testament, we see these kinds of illustrations used of Christ and of those who are elders in the Lord's church. Now, before I go on, are there any questions or comments that you'd like to make at this point? Feel free. Yeah, Bruce.
I was also looking, at the beginning of the third verse. I know you mentioned the gatekeeper.
Yeah, the porter.
Yeah, the porter. But also in the New American, in the New International, I see it's called the watchman.
Yeah, that's what his job was. He was the night watchman, if you please. He cared for them through the night. Now in this context, we see that it shifts just a little bit, but Jesus is speaking of the religious leaders of his day. And this don't just, by the way, drop out of the sky here to chapter 10. This is on the heels of the events that we've just been studying about, of the blind man that was made to see by the Lord, and how that that blind man is interrogated to the nth degree because Jesus performing this miracle on the Sabbath day. And the question of the leaders of the Jews is, how is it that he made you to see? And they're searching, obviously, to find some reason to accuse Jesus. And all they can accuse him of is, well, it was done on the Sabbath day. They missed the point. And this man that was blind and now sees, they've asked him four times how that was done. And on the fourth occasion, he said, I've already told you everything I know about it. And if I tell you again, would you also become one of his disciples? And these leaders of the Jews, now to set the stage for this discussion in verse 10, they say, well, we know this man's a sinner. He can't be from God. He can't be a prophet. Now, we noted that the progression of the blind man who now sees, he starts out that way. I know this man Jesus, and this is what he said, and this is what I did, and now I see. And well, who is he? Well, he must be a prophet. He must be from God. And then we find him finally saying, Lord, I believe. He recognizes him as the Christ. Now, the big problem comes with what now is his relationship to the rulers of the Jews, who have been so critical of him. What have they done to him? They threw him out. And I think we see them doing to him what his parents thought would be done to them. In the text of the ninth chapter in verse 22, when the Pharisees came to the parents of this man, they want to know, is this your son? And was he born blind? And how is it that he sees? And they said, we can tell you, number one, this is our son. Number two, he was indeed born blind. But if you want to know how he sees, he's of age, you ask him. And the text tells us these things said his parents in verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, in our discussion last week, we talked about the seriousness of that. That was not a small thing to be put out of the synagogue. What would that do to you? Why was that so great a threat?
Well, number one, you'd be called a sinner.
Well, you would be called a sinner, but, I mean, this would affect your business. It would affect your social life. It would affect your ability to go into the synagogue and worship. This was a big to-do to be cast out of the synagogue.
This was like excommunication.
It was indeed like excommunication. Yes, it was. Now, when this blind man who now sees, and the text tells us that they put him out, I think it's more than just to say, well, they put him out from their presence. They put him out of the synagogue. It's my view. They put him out of the synagogue. And so this was a great big thing that's been done. Now, it's to this group of people that Jesus is speaking here in these early verses of the 10th chapter with this illustration of the sheepfold and the porter or the keeper of the sheep for the night, and how that those who are inside the sheepfold, when they hear their shepherd's voice, they follow. That's how they're all separated in the morning. Now, in verses 7, 8, and 9, let's do some reading. The text tells us, Jesus therefore said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. Now, this is one of a number of analogies that Jesus uses to identify who he is and what he would do for the people who would follow him. You remember in John chapter 6, after he had fed the multitude with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and they sought him the very next day and said, perform a miracle for us. After they had seen multitudes of miracles, including being in that group that had been fed, and he said, you're seeking me for all the wrong reasons. you're seeking me for another meal. And he said, I am the bread of life. I have something more to offer you than 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And you need to be interested in that. We noted in this series of discussions from John chapter 7, that in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. And here again, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And reading on in verse 11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And then in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're familiar with John 15, I am the vine and ye are the branches, as he uses those illustrations just in the Gospel of John. Now, in all of these, one of the things that we see is relationship. Fellowship with the Father is obtained and maintained only through Jesus. The true sheep will not follow the voice of strangers. Point we want to take home. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I provide you with the sustenance that you need, the protection that you need, and I'll even lay down my life because I'm the good shepherd. Now, he talks to us in this chapter about the bad shepherds. And we want to read a little bit about that. In verse 10, well, before I get to verse 10, I want to note verse 8, and then I want to note a point in verse 9, another point in verse 9. In verse 8, he tells us, all that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, who is it that's come before him? Who are the thieves and the robbers?
The Pharisees and the scribes.
Yeah, yeah. Those who profess to be the shepherds of Israel. Like what we were reading earlier in Ezekiel chapter 34 and Jeremiah chapter 23. Thieves, robbers, selfish, only interested in themselves. And then, of course, he said, I am the door, but the point I wanted to make that I omitted a moment ago, he said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and shall find pasture. Now, when we talked about the sheepfold being built out of stone, having a door, having a porter, and often having thorns and brambles on the outside of it for the protection of the sheep that is inside, the purpose of the door so that they can not only come in, but they can go out. Now, the things that they needed as far as finding pasture was outside the sheepfold. Just to go in and be protected from the wolves, that's not going to provide you with all that you need, is it? You need what's on the outside. Who's going to lead you while you're on the outside? The good shepherd. Now, what's also on the outside? Well, there's pasture, there's food, there's water. What else is on the outside? That's where the wolves are. Yeah, that's where the wolves are. Now, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You come in and you'll be saved. I'll take care of you. But I'll also lead you out and I'll take care of you. I'll provide you with the protection on the outside that you need. I'll even lay down my life to protect you from the wolves. Now, Jesus, as the true shepherd, the door, sacrificed himself that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So what we're wanting to note here in John chapter 10, in these next few verses, is not just all talk. That's what he did. He laid down his life for his sheep. Now, even life in this world takes on a great deal of new meaning when you are a sheep in his sheepfold. Did I say that right? You are a sheep. You are a lamb, a sheep, one of those little woolly creatures. Life takes on additional significance. When we live life with the view of judgment, that demands accountability. And we say, well, may it have some difficulties here. Yes. But as we're studying in the book of Revelation, it may have some difficulties here but it provides for you eternal life. We'd invite you again to study with us in that study on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, because we're in a crucial point in that study where we're noting that you could bow down before the emperor, and yes, you might live the rest of your physical life. You might gain another few years, but then you would die separated from the Lord to an eternal death, which in that book is described as the second death. Or you might continue to worship the Lord and be faithful until death. You might be executed because you're a Christian, but then you're promised eternal life, the crown of life. Now, when you live your life that way, doesn't it make your life take on a whole new dimension? It's not just the here and now that we're focused on. Now, what about these other shepherds? Let's read a little bit more. In verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Behold, the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he's a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep." He don't care. Now, that illustration is grave. You see, the thief has selfish motives. He seeks to kill and destroy. Now, when you think about the well-being of the flock, let's not miss this picture. Does the thief want to steal the sheep so the wolf can destroy them? No. No, his hope too is that the wolf won't destroy them, but he's not willing to defend the sheep that the wolf is attacking. Why does he steal the sheep then? For his own profit. He don't care anything about the sheep. He don't care anything about the flock. And he certainly doesn't care anything about the man who owns the sheep. He's hoping he can profit for himself. His motives are selfish. Now, if the sheep are destroyed, no cost to him. And so be it. Now, David provides us a fitting example of a good shepherd. What did David say he did to protect his sheep? Why is he so courageous to go up against Goliath the Philistine? Well, he's already demonstrated. I'm sorry?
"For thou art with me."
Well, that's right. He knows that God would be with him and God would deliver this Philistine into his hand. But David said, "You know, a bear tried to take my sheep. What did I do to the bear? Kill the bear. A lion tried to steal my sheep. And what did he do? Turn and flee because it was a lion? No, he said, I killed the lion. And the God that delivered the lion and the bear into my hand will deliver this Philistine into my hand." And what I want us to see in that is David was willing to go to battle against a bear and against a lion. He's willing to go to battle against this giant Philistine in order to defend God's people. Now, that's what a good shepherd does. He's willing to take the risk, even lay down his life for the sheep. The thief won't do that. Why does the thief run away? Because sheep not his. He don't care. Now, let me bring this thing to an illustration. A little different from my point. Yes, Leonardo?
The thief and the hireling are the same?
Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. He's just working for wages.
Okay.
He don't care. They're not his. So if the wolf comes in, is he going to lay down his life for them? You see the point?
Yeah.
He won't lay down his life because it don't mean anything to him. May cost him an hour or two wages, but that's it. Uh-huh. If he tries to fight the wolf, it might cost him his life. I'm going to do that because they're not his sheep.
Who would this wolf be in modern times here? What would we call a wolf?
For the false teachers.
Okay.
That's who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who are not teaching the people the things they need to hear.
Okay.
And we could make that same analogy today regarding God's shepherds, those who are elders who are responsible to care for the sheep, and they don't do their job. Yeah. They let the wolves have at the sheep. And they do that by not teaching the right things, not defending the sheep against sin and temptation. Now, let's not miss the point here. Does that mean that maybe even the good shepherd might lose a sheep here and there to a wolf?
Well, he might.
You know. He might. Yeah. But it's not because he neglected his job as a shepherd.
Right.
Those shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34 just simply were not doing their job. And what we're looking at here in this text, Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd to those who are just a hireling. They're working for wages. They don't care when the wolves come. They'll get their wages. So why risk my life to protect the sheep?
Key.
Yes.
Aren't the wolves, though, actually Satan and his workers that are seeking to destroy God's sheep? And the
one and the same. Yes.
Yeah. I would, and then the thieves that they're talking about and the people who are looking for their own good are the false prophets and the people who are supposed to be helping guard them and don't. Although they're all working for the wolf.
Well, that's right. All, like I said, one and the same. In our study of the book of Revelation, there in the 13th and 14th chapters, remember that it was the devil that's identified in the 12th chapter, verse 9, as the serpent. And then as we come to the 13th chapter and we talk about that first beast, who gave him his authority? The devil did. And then the second beast, who gave him his authority? The first beast did. And we've noted in that study that to worship one is to worship the devil. That's where the buck stops there. And so, yes, that's where you've got that. Okay, good point. Now, these hirelings, they're in the position of supposedly watching and caring for the sheep, but they don't. They pretend to care for the sheep. When danger comes, they're no longer to be found. These are not concerned about defending the truth. They're no longer concerned about protecting the flock. They're only concerned about protecting their position and lining their pockets. You know anybody like that? Or have you known anybody like that? Now, we could take that outside. Of course, I'm talking about the church and spiritual matters. But can we see an application of that even in the secular world? Where, you know, it's not my job. Thief comes into the store, just have at it. I'm not going to risk my position to try to protect the items in the store. I'm going to do that. Not my job.
Huh. You know, Vicky, the word that they use in Greek, they call them mercenaries.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
And that's something.
Yeah, I see you chuckle over that. That's right. That's just it exactly. Many false teachers grow in popularity by presenting an appealing message of love. Yeah. Does that surprise you? No. You know, I want it to appear that my motive is honorable. So I'll tell you what you want to hear. But in fact, we become the robbers. We become the thieves because we don't reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine when sin exists among God's people. We just roll over and be quiet. And does it go away? No. No, it just wreaks havoc among the flock of God. And that's the lesson that we want to drive home. The good shepherd leads by leading. Now, I didn't know this until several years ago now, but when I was growing up, like I said, we had cattle and you drive cattle. You don't drive sheep. What happens when you attempt to drive sheep? Richard, I see your mouth moving. They scatter. That's right. They just go away. And so the good shepherd, he's got to lead the sheep, go before them, show them the way. Yes, John tells us that even during New Testament time, there were many false prophets. They were already at work, he said. And John reminds us that whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Paul warned, though it be us or an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Now, how do you tell whether the fellow is a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? Does he have a sign up here on his forehead that reveals whether he's wears a black hat or a white hat?
Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits."
Indeed, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through verse 17. Here are the thieves and the robbers preaching without distinction benefits only the cause of Satan, Daphne, to your point. And that's the point you were making, I believe, a while ago. Jesus proved his love by a very distinctive message, and he demonstrated it by laying down his life for his sheep. Well, I'm going to quickly introduce this. Reading beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me. How did his own know him? They followed his voice. In verse 15, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Question, hasn't that been kind of the ongoing debate about who Jesus is back over from the 11th or the 7th chapter? He associates himself with the Father. But you know, notice in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Can you imagine my dismay when I was at the ripe old age of about 20, living in Kennett, Missouri, studying with a couple of Mormon elders, and they told me this was the Mormons right here. Yep. Yeah. These other sheep are the American Indians. Of course, the message then came to the American Indians, and this message from which the Mormons developed. I didn't know that. Did you know that?
No.
When Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this flock, I didn't know that was the American Indians. It's not the American Indians, folks. When Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this flock, you know who he was talking to and then who he was talking about? He was talking to whom?
Jews.
The Jews. That's right. There's only other one kind of person to be, wasn't it?
Yeah.
The other flock was those who were not Jews. That was Gentiles.
Yeah.
And the point being, again, there's one door, and they come in through the door, and they become one flock. And so the Jews and the Gentiles would make up the one flock.
Yeah. The American Indians would be part of that whole Gentile thing, but that's just another thing.
Daphne, I'm going to throw a rubber chicken at you.
The myth of the denominational world, they say it's them.
Well, a lot of folks say it's everybody, but Jesus was talking to Jews, and let me hasten to say, there wasn't but one other kind of person to be. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile, and those who were of the other flock were the Gentiles, and they would be brought in on the same premise as the Jew would through the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus said, I have other sheep, he's using this in the same sense that here are some that are not obedient, but if we preach the gospel to them, they will be. So I'll pick up on this chart. Richard just sent me a note and said we're out of time. So I'll stop there, and we'll start with this illustration of other sheep that are not of this flock and how you get to be a part of the one flock as we begin our next study. Again, let me say thank you for being a part of our class. We wouldn't have a class if we didn't have folks that were interested in studying. And I appreciate that more than you can possibly know. I really do appreciate it. Before we close our study, these things, as you can obviously tell, are exciting to me to learn about them and to teach them. And perhaps I'm talking to somebody. I'm sorry.
Perhaps I just checked patience.
I didn't hear who was speaking.
That was RTI, and we was trying to see if Marquise was in online.
Okay, excellent. Before we close this study, I know there may be some, and we get to thinking about this periodically, whether or not I'm doing the things that I ought to be doing, whether I'm close as I should be to the Lord or separated from him because of my sin. And in every venue we have opportunity to, we want to extend the Lord's invitation because that's what it is. Perhaps you see need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, to benefit from the blood of Christ, to receive the remission of your sins, to be forgiven. You must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He told these very folks that in John chapter 8, for except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. We must repent of our sin. God never promised to forgive anybody as long as they continue the practice of sin. In fact, this woman in John chapter 8, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. We've got to do that. If we're willing to confess our faith, Jesus has promised that he will confess us before his Father. But we're told that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. The very first time that message was preached, that was a part of that very vital message. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That message hasn't changed. That's what we're still preaching over 2,000 years later. Maybe that's what you desire to do tonight. Let us know. We'll help you just as quickly as we can get that done. We'll be happy to baptize you into Christ. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who has obeyed the gospel and sin has raised its ugly head and gained dominion over you. You don't want to stay that way. You'll be lost. If we can help you, if you're willing to repent of it, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness, we'll help you in any way that we can to make that come to pass. Pray with you and for you tonight. You can be forgiven of your sin. If you be subject to the invitation, as we say, let us know, and we'll help you in any way we can.